Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Thursday, July 1st, 1999. In the fireside room this evening is Marvin Landsverk. Today's session is sprucing up children's sermons with holy hilarity. Let's listen in.
Go ahead and begin. Thanks for coming. This is, I don't remember what number the session is, but it's the series Come to the Storytelling Tree, Opening God's Word to Children. And today's particular title is Sprucing Up Children's Sermons with Holy Hilarity. And I hope you get the tree reference in that one. That was thanks to Kay. No, sprucing, you get it?
Oh.
Yeah, well. The title is should already give you fair warning. There's no guarantee there'll be any true hilarity, but you take what you get. What we've been doing is talking about children's sermons, but not just about children's sermons this week. One of the things that we're talking about is some of our experience with doing children's sermons. And so if any of you do them or talk to people that do them or go to a church where they're done, you could go back and, be some yeast maybe back home. But also for anybody who works with kids in any context, whether it's at church and Sunday school or whether it's with grandkids or your own kids at home, some of what we're talking about this week really is just about how to have fun with the kids with Bible stories. And on a third level, it's also about unlocking your creativity when you're dealing with text. So I like to tell myself that really what these sessions are, these are text studies. And I can pretend I'm doing the text study that will actually happen in the village on Saturday morning. There's a real text study, you know, where people gather at 9 in the morning to examine the text for the Eucharist service for the next day. But in a way, that's what we're doing here. We're looking at particular Bible verses and thinking about them in a fun kind of fashion. And actually on Saturday, following the real text study at 9, in here at 10:45, we'll have another text study, which will be of this type, where we'll do some playing around with that scripture text. I haven't even found out what it is yet. For whatever it is, and have everybody that shows up do some brainstorming about how they might present that if you were doing it as a children's sermon. So we'll have some fun with that on Saturday. Today, the last couple days have been talking about how to use puppets. Today, the chief focus is non-puppets, although we're still going to do one sort of puppet presentation just for fun because we've got them in the bag. But on my sheet that I handed around, which if some of you didn't get, maybe you can just come grab one. Just want to make a quick reference to this. This is really kind of an outline just to situate how we're seeing this territory. But again, just in general, the way I see doing this type of children's sermon, I call a parabolic method. Parabolic as in Jesus, parables, partly because they're tied to telling stories, but also in the etymology of the Greek word parable, which means to throw beside. So to throw one thing next to another and to see what happens in the serendipity of that is part of the way I sort of see this whole process. And what that means is there's the Bible text, which will be the text for the next Sunday service, or if you're doing it someplace else, like for Sunday school, if there's a Bible text, to take that and throw something next to that. And that something may be puppets, it may be some story about your life, and it could be a number of other things, but to throw those two things together, and that, in my mind, is what becomes a children's sermon.
How many of you, this is the first session you've come to on the puppets? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5?
So where I am then now today on this sheet that I've handed you is how I do it. And I'm under the A part where it says my non-puppet children's sermons. So that's the part. Children's sermons in general, this isn't just my categorization, but I mean often you'll see them divided up into three types. Three general types by their format. I mean, there are storytelling, children's sermons that are based on telling the story of the scripture or some other kind of story. There are object lessons, and that is where you bring in some object and you draw a moral or some kind of a lesson from that thing that's being manipulated in front of the children. So you've all seen those, you know, you've got your glass of water and you pour it and you do things and then you say, this is like God's love for you, something like that. And then the third type is the dialogue type, where you get the kids up there and you ask them questions and they say cute things and funny things and inspirational things sometimes. So those three types then, which whether you're doing puppets or non-puppets, really, I mean, those still apply. But the way I think about those three types when I'm doing my children's sermons are, first off, storytelling is always predominant, and it predominates over the other two types. For all kinds of reasons that we talked about the last couple days, but just very, very quickly in general, kids of all ages connect to stories in ways that makes what you're doing more inclusive, intergenerationally. A little kid can get all kinds of interest and information from a story, and so can someone that's 95 years old. And what we try to do with ours is target as wide of an audience as possible, not just aimed at only the kids that are up there in front of us, but to use this part of the service really to draw people together under this tree of life. Object lessons, the problem with them is little kids don't get it. They just, I mean, they can see it, they can be interested in what you're doing, like Mr. Science, but they're not necessarily going to make, they're developmentally, their minds aren't at a stage where they can make sense of metaphors and apply them to this is like the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean they shouldn't be used, but what it means to me is that if you're going to use them in certain ways and don't make them the predominant mode of a children's sermon, because if you're doing them all the time, your primary audience, the little ones in front of you, probably are getting far less out of it than the adults.
Sometimes adults don't get the object.
Yeah, right. Yeah. You were telling me about...
I'm telling you one.
Yeah, about Kay's cousins, where he likes to mess up the front of the church with...
He was pouring water into a cup, and his theme was something like being fulfilled, but the water ran over the top of the cup all over the rug, and I was distracted by the fact that the rug was getting just soaked, and I forgot the message.
Yeah. And that was part of his point, because he wasn't doing it in his own church, he was doing it this is my mother-in-law in Melvin's cousin's church. So he's having fun soaking his cousin's church. Anyway, so what I'd like to do first off, just to get us going today, is I've got a list of advice that's taken from the book that's referenced at the bottom of the sheet. And it's a brand new book. It's out. It's by Southern Sims, called Creating and Leading Children's Sermons, A Developmental Approach, 1999. And he's got just a list of advice at the front. And I'm not sanctioning this list of advice. I just want to use this as a starting point just to look at some of the things that he's saying to see if you agree with it or not. And also then to use it as a catalyst to hear a little bit about maybe what goes on in your own experience and in your own services with children's sermons. And we'll go through a few of these, and then we've got some samples to give you today to talk sort of about some more methods, and then we'll go back to the list. But let's start with
that. And we have little kids here to experience the puppet shows.
Yeah. Okay, so this is from Southern's list. I just typed it up. And his first piece that he's got on there is concentrate on the needs of the children, not on the congregational entertainment value of the presentation. What do you, any, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. So anybody want to?
Well, I sometimes worry when they do, I think what you're calling the dialogue kind, where they ask the one doing the sermon, children start to ask questions, and then the children give often delightful answers, which is a child's answer, which makes the congregation really laugh. And I'm really uneasy that the little child is going to look up and wonder if they're laughing at him.
Right.
That makes me uneasy.
Yeah, I mean, if the kid's not trying to be funny, but it just comes out cute, people laugh. I mean, and sometimes what happens in those dialogues is, I mean, pretty soon the kids know what to expect. I mean, an extrovert, and the kid then wants to be funny. You get people that are, kids that are just saying silly things just to be silly, and sometimes
that's
that.
So bad, but I don't know. I would say one thing about that, though, is that I don't completely agree with it, because not that I like the word entertainment value, but I do think that the way we do it at our church is we are not just gathering children around in our own little circle and basically the adults go on hold for 5 minutes. We don't do that. And so I would not carry this statement as far as this author has, saying not on the congregational entertainment value. Well, yeah, I don't believe in the entertainment value, but I do think that we do pay attention to the congregation as a whole.
Yeah. And I mean, stories, if you're telling a story, I mean, are entertaining. I mean, that's one reason why we tell stories. So, I mean, I would phrase that slightly different, even though I completely agree with the sentiment. And this book, I think his approach would be somewhat different from mine. A strict developmental approach is going to talk to the littlest kids in front of you, and if the adults get something out of it, that's fine, but that's not the primary reason. And I think it is a slightly different philosophy than what we're describing, is using story to try to bring everybody in, and maybe even having parts of it that the little kids might not even get. You know, like last night would be a few jokes or references thrown in that the little ones aren't necessarily going to get. But, you know, I watched even, you know, Peter there last night. I mean, he was laughing away at something which he might not have been laughing at the exact same thing that somebody else was, but I think he was feeling included by it. Anyway, let's look at a few more of these. Number two. Children perceive or interpret on the basis of their experiences, which are, of course, limited in contrast to those of adults. So that's just the developmental, I mean, what the developmental psychologists and education experts sort of tell us, which I think makes sense. We've got someone in our church who's early primary school sort of specialist, and she's often reminding us of this fact, and I mean, even in ways, some of the songs are singing, like "This Little Light of Mine." She says, "You know, the kids don't understand that song." She says, "Sorry,
you're being too quiet."
I am.
Yeah.
Okay. She says, "The kids don't understand that song. Let's change some of the words so they understand it." And I mean, I'm not sure understanding is everything. For a kid, experience is part of what they're after. But number three, children like repetition. Therefore, do not hesitate to repeat stories, biblical references, and materials.
That's true.
Yes. I mean, and adults don't mind repetition of certain types, I guess. For those of you who have children's sermons, and it's probably most of you, I mean, it's pretty institutionalized now in most churches, I mean, that you have experience with. I mean, I'm just curious, I mean, how do those function? Does, like, your pastor do them? Do you have just somebody else, the same person, or a variety of people?
Well,
I'd just like to hear even sort of what your experience is. Yeah.
We have two pastors, and they alternate Sundays between the children. And
yeah.
Once in a while, a lay person will.
Yeah.
They do a great job.
So they're good, yeah. Is one, like, obviously better than the other, or they...
Well, no, they both have things up there that children are interested in.
Yeah.
As far as some handouts once in a while.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's
well,
harder for one to get down to the kids.
Yeah.
He's way above them a lot of times.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll speak for two churches. In Carl's church, he does it by himself. And he gets down with the kids to present. But in our church, they are handled by lay people. And there are five or six persons that are good at it, and they rotate.
Yeah.
There is one person that does it on a biblical level. Sweet and wonderful, but I think the kids don't get it because it isn't brought down to their level.
Yeah.
We had that experience in one congregation.
Yeah.
The pastor couldn't go down to the level of the children.
Anybody else? What else do you? Yeah.
I'm a pastor, and I always feel compelled to do the children's sermon because I feel so strongly that I want it to focus on the text for the day and not some simple moral or some entertaining thing that makes the kids. And oftentimes I find that in preparing that nugget that the child will understand, I hit the core of the adult sermon as well.
Oh, yeah.
And so it's useful for me to prepare a children's sermon along with or even before the adult.
Yeah, I believe that. I mean, sometimes when I'm doing mine, I think, boy, I wish I were preaching the sermon tomorrow. Because I got a good one. I think that's a great thing to use it to help work out what you're saying. Yeah.
Our pastor does the children's sermon, but he wears a microphone, so I figure it's as much for me as it is for the people.
I think most churches don't. I mean, you don't have the kids come up there and just sort of whisper to them as if there's just something going on up there that isn't for the adults, and that's why. And it's certainly the target is the kids, but having things going on, you know, I mean, you've all experienced that where the adults get a whole lot out of your children's sermon already, and it's done a lot of leading into the points that you did want to make. And if it is the same person doing it, then that would be expected. And if it's different people, there may be theological clash even between what the children's sermon is and the sermon. And that's where I think if you're doing rotating. And their text-based, which I really am a big advocate of, that it is focused on the text, then there really should be some coordination, you know. So, I mean, I call the pastor the night before, and they're good friends of ours anyway, and say, you know, you got your sermon written yet? You know what you're doing? And if they do, I mean, then they say, yeah, and just, you know, give you a quick feeling, even in a sentence, so you know if you're on the same track. And I don't think they need to be the exact same track, but it's nice if they're not doing very different things. So, a couple more of these, and then let's jump to some samples. A short homily of 2 or 3 minutes that contains a central point is preferred over a longer multiple message presentation. That seems intuitive. How about length? I mean, what kind of length are you used to having for these? Short. Short's relative. How many minutes would you say? That, 2 or 3?
3 or 4.
3 to 5.
3 to 5. Preferably 3 or 4.
Yeah. Anybody have anything that's outside that?
I
I mean, if it's over 5 minutes, that seems a little strange. I mean, and we do get people, I mean, every once in a while they'll do them. In our case, ex-pastors, retired pastors.
It's true.
And, you know, and it's I mean, they're having fun, but our pastor starts to get very uncomfortable if someone's up there and it's going over. And I mean, that's, but I'm usually closer to 4 minutes than two. I don't think I could do it in two.
You get a lot of signals from the kids too as to whether they're on board with it.
Yeah, all right. Yeah.
And if they're not on board after a couple minutes, it's time to say amen.
Pull the plug, say the prayer.
That's right.
Yeah, okay. Keep words simple within the experiences of children. I mean, certainly. How about this one? Meet the children at their eye level. Do not stand or tower over them. Is that your experience, that
yes,
you're sitting with the kids rather than standing up? Yeah. Kay's my time monitor, so she's saying, oh, yeah. Okay, just number seven. Number seven here, and then let's break away from the sheet. Sameness and routine are important to children. Therefore, if possible, have the same person present the children's sermon each Sunday. That's an interesting, because we don't at our church. What do you think about that? I mean, is that the ideal, do you think? I mean, if the same person is doing it?
I don't know that I would agree with that. I think it's probably valuable to have at least a few select people do it, maybe 3 to 5 at most.
Mm-hmm.
But certainly people recognize for being in that role.
Yeah.
But the different styles and the different ways that the children may respond to or react to that person, I mean, it could be helpful. One child may respond more 1 week to one person, and
it's important that the kids recognize the person.
Yeah.
So it's not just some new person up here that they don't identify with, you think? Yeah. Well, yeah.
Can't you tell the interest of the children by the number of children that come down for the children's sermon? Like ours, we have sometimes 3 children come down.
Yeah, although.
They love it, they really do.
Right. Although if you get a new person and their habit is to come, I mean, I think they probably all still come, even if it isn't someone they recognize. I mean, they just go up. But I mean, the benefit, I think, of having the same person, I mean, if you have, so that each one isn't just an individual thing, but then you can have themes that are running through and you can refer back to something that was said before. I mean, that's part of the repetition value. There's some usefulness in being able to say, oh, remember last week. So even if it's not the same people, at least if it's people that come to church, so they can refer to maybe something that happened before. Yeah, well, let's flip that thing off for a sec, okay? And I've got a couple samples today, and if you've got a Bible handy, let's pop open your Bible. This is on, if I can find it.
Anybody need one? You want one?
What's the scripture? Oh, Luke 14, 7 through 14. So you can just look at that for a sec. And in fact, why doesn't somebody just read that text for us? Luke 14, verse 7 through 14. Someone got it that would like to read it?
When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
Okay. So just think about that for a minute. You know, I mean, if this is your text and you're going to do one of these, you know, just picture something in your head if you get any ideas. And then I'll just quickly, you can time me, see if I stick to my timeline. And I'll just show you one night. This was like August 30, 1998. That was the text for that Sunday.
And so Marvin read this text and then came up with his, and he'll show you. But take a minute just to think in your own mind. Now, what story could I tell, or how?
Or what could you do? And I mean, I'll do mine, and then let's. I mean, see if I'd like to hear some just ideas that popped into your head about what you might be thinking of. Okay, and I had a few props for this.
Think.
What?
Think and you want the kids to come up.
I know. I'm getting out my props. Mm-hmm. Yeah, why not? Okay, I mean, when I would have gone up, I would have had these in a bag or something so they couldn't see anything here because I don't start with them and then they'd be distracted by my puppet. But actually, I mean, these aren't puppets, but that's all I've got up here. This is a non-puppet one, but I did have some stuffed animals is what I actually had, just to manipulate. Okay, so come on up, kids. It's time for the children's sermon. Welcome. How's everybody today?
Good.
How about if you sit down over there?
Hannah, come here.
Right here.
No.
Right here.
No, just
sit. No. I don't have my Hannah stick with me, which I can whap her with. So, okay. Well, I'd like to tell you a story about when I was a kid. And in my house where I grew up, I had a brother and a sister, and when we were little, we had bedrooms upstairs in this house. And in the winter, when it was cold and the heat would come on, we'd like to come down and sit by the heat. And the heat in this house had one kind of a blower where it would come out. And it was kind of a funny thing because out one side, the heat would really come blasting out, and out the other side, it came out a little bit, but not very much. So what we developed this ritual in the morning. Whoever woke up first would jump up out of bed as fast as they could, and they'd come running downstairs and they'd yell, "Big heat!" And whoever yelled "big heat" first got to sit by the side that blew out the most. And then whoever woke up next would say, "Little heat!" And they would come down and sit down by the other side that would get some heat. And then whoever woke up third had to sit behind us and get not much heat at all. So, and as it turned out, for some reason, I was usually the one that woke up first and got to sit by the big heat.
Yeah.
Yeah, your dad tells you about this because it scarred him for life. And oh yeah, he's over there. He still wears sweaters almost all the time. So. Anyway, do you think that was fair, the way we did that?
No.
It wasn't.
Yeah, I mean, poor Eric often was the one that was sitting in the back. And, you know, we thought it was fair because whoever called it first, I called it first, that seems fair. You know, well, I said it first, and what's wrong with that? Well,
you have to get there first.
Yeah. Well, Jesus tell stories about being fair. And you'll hear lots of stories in the Bible about justice, which is a word really that has to do with being fair. And one story he tells is a parable. And I brought some animal friends here just to help. And he tells a story about a guy that was going to have a party. So like this could be the host of the party. And he invites them all in. And in those days, when people came to a table to sit down, they would sit down in order of importance at the table. So could you guys help me arrange these in order? Like from biggest to smallest, let's say. Let's just put that.
Poor little mommy.
In fact, I need to keep this one back.
This guy.
Okay.
Poor little mommy.
This one next, then that
Mommy's
one.
Mommy's the smallest because he's just a worm.
Yeah, his apple's big, so.
Yeah, his apple.
Okay, that's good enough. Quick, the clock's running, man. Our pastor's already getting anxious over there, I can see. Okay. Okay, so here they are. So they're all in order of importance. And Jesus says, when you go to a, when you get invited to a party, that's how people often do it. But Jesus had some new rules that he thought would be fair. And he said, well, what happens if you're at a party like this? And what I really had, I mean, I had all these normal sizing, and then we have this big giant bear, you know, so I pulled out, what happens if this guy shows up? So it's this big, huge thing. And, I mean, then someone even more important shows up. Well, in those days, what would happen is whoever's sitting closest to the host would have to move. And the bigger one would get to sit there, and that person would have to go all the way down to the bottom. And Jesus says, you know, this person wouldn't probably feel very good about sitting that far away. Maybe that wasn't fair either. So Jesus' advice was, when you go to a party, don't try to be the one who gets to sit right up front. But instead, you be the one who says, oh, I'll sit down there. That's okay. And then you may find that the host will invite you to sit up closer instead of being asked to move down towards the bottom. So Jesus' advice is, don't always try to get into the front of the line and be closest to what's most important. Now, when I came running down the stairs shouting big heat in the morning when I was a kid, what could I have done if I'd learned something from Jesus' story?
Let
them have the big heat. Like, just say, I'll sit in the back today.
Yeah.
That would have been a nice thing. And then my mother would have come over, and she has read the story, and she would have said, oh, that's okay, Marvin. You sit up front. We'll invite you to the front. So if you go to a birthday party or something, have you ever been to a party, and all the kids say, I get to sit by the birthday girl, I get to sit by the birthday boy, instead of doing that, what could you say?
The end of the table.
Yeah, maybe let someone else have a turn, especially if they're a little
what
one.
What if they invite you to sit out at the front?
Well, then that's
then
okay. Okay, so let's have a prayer. All right, there, so that's it. Now, if you're timing, that took too long, and I would have probably known to cut something shorter, but
yeah,
you get the point.
Here.
Oh, yes, thank you. Okay, kids, you can go back to sit by your parents now.
Why?
Because I don't want you here. You bug me, you know? okay, so, I mean, that type of format, that what I would call that would be a storytelling format. I told a story. It's a parabolic format. I threw one story next to the biblical story. So, I mean, it gave me a chance to tell the Bible story. I mean, sort of straight, but using a few things. And then when I was a kid story, which is, I find those types of things, when I was a kid, kids are right there with you because they're imagining that, you know, the exact same things that their world's within. And that's often a format that I'll use, is I'll think up something in my own experience then that draws them in. And I mean, in that one, I did it back in 98, and I'll still have kids come up to me now and say, you know, make some reference to the big heat and to the little heat. You know, like they're making these jokes with me, and it's like become part of just the things that we talk about. It's just great. So
they've been scarred too.
Yeah.
Although I think they could identify with the little because they're little. I think that's why it sticks in their mind.
Yeah, getting sort of elbowed to the back. And, you were reading that text before I just did that, but did anything come to your mind about, like, I mean, how you might treat that or what could be done? I mean, obviously, you're not going to sort of create a whole children's sermon off the top of your head, but any just quick brainstorm ideas or thoughts? And you'll see, I mean, I picked one part of that text. I mean, there's more things going on even in that text than the part I focused on. And I think I talked to the pastor to see what was going on, which part was being hit, which was then the part I was trying to hit. But
I could think of a story out of that because kids in school always want to be first in line.
Yeah.
They're poking each other and no cuts, and that's a very common thing for little kids. I could see making a story out of focusing on where you stand in line and then Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. To my mind is a kid's table at the banquet that you always have a kid, often at a big family gathering on the kid's table, an adult table. Uh-huh. And as the kids get older, they want to move up to the adult table. Mm-hmm. And use the example, if you sat at the kid's, if you chose to sit at the kid's table, then your parents would be so happy they would let you choose where to go to dinner the next night, or something that they could relate to, because that, again, that's something that I remember, is sitting at the kid's table felt like. Mm. It was something that was, you were down at the bottom, running to the bottom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah.
Kirk and me to strength emphasize something like grace instead of you ought to.
Mm-hmm.
I'm reminded, I'm basically retired within the congregation to which I belong, and I've been named, what is it, Mary? A pastoral associate, something. I ask them not to abbreviate that too much. But there are two children, one little boy and one little girl, who fight for the opportunity to sit right smack up against me.
Yeah.
Or our pastor in the sermon. And there are, of course, the shy children who sit somewhere distant. And I think you could tell the story that Jesus invited, you know, somebody to come up and do that in that midst. And I think in that instance, not only the shy child, but all the others who have crowded around and get the message.
Yeah. Yeah, so taking what opportunity is presented to you, even at the last moment, is, mm-hmm. I mean, I think that's, I mean, that's so important, isn't it? I mean, but doing these types of things is not being too fixed with whatever you were going to do, but to roll with the punches is like, it's a benefit.
What could you do with that part, though, about not inviting your relatives for dinner?
Yeah, well, I mean, even a devious mind, you know, I mean, you can translate sort of, if this is about biblical justice, I mean, then you say, well, the kids, well, I'll sit back there just so I will get up there. I mean, that isn't really the point of the text, and that's sort of,
that's one of those things that's not age appropriate. You don't deal with it with children.
Yeah.
But I had one, because when I was growing up, we had and lived in Washington, D.C., one Thanksgiving, we opened up our church and every family came and set their table, and then we just waited to see who would show up, all the homeless and the alcoholics. And I can remember the four of us kids just anxiously waiting to see who was going to come. And Mom had these special turkey and pilgrim candles that were never lit. They were all decoration, and the first drug addict that came in lit them all, and we were So there is a way to relate to kids.
Yeah, yeah.
That'd be a good
story. Another way to relate to kids on that one about who you would invite to a party, I was thinking, I work in the schools, and so often I hear the kids talking about somebody's birthday coming up. And there are always those kids that get invited, and
yes,
those that don't. And the yeah. ones that get invited are usually the ones that are going to have a birthday,
yeah.
and will invite the other
yeah.
ones back. And you could maybe do something with
yeah.
that.
Yeah. Boy, I mean, that's, I mean, those tug at your heart. I mean, we, you know, our kids are in grade school, and they're, I mean, the small class, they invite most of them, but, you know, sometimes some kids aren't getting invited, and that's painful. Well, let's, we've got another text.
Before you leave this,
yes.
Let's observe after Vespers tonight who are first in the line for the Vespers.
Ah. Good idea.
Don't try that. You're not going to guilt me into getting in there.
You know, I've heard stories, and I don't know if they're apocryphal, but that the president of the Holden board for years was like elbowing kids out of the way to be first in line.
You're kidding.
No. Can you believe this?
Anyway. That sounds like an inside joke. If you folks don't know what he's talking about, his father. And his father likes ice cream.
Sitting right
and
here.
His father is often first in line, but he doesn't help.
No, he just knocks him over the way.
But does he go over?
No, no.
See, it's this big heat, little heat is genetic, you know. Well, here's another text for you. And this is, you have to tell me where it is. It's in Genesis. It's a recent one, if you're on the same lectionary cycle we are, when Sarah laughs when she's told that she's going to have a baby. You know, there's several versions of that, but if you can just, someone find.
So was it Genesis what?
I don't know. When I think the version that was this one was when it's like the two guys show up and they're out talking to Abraham and Sarah's in the tent and she hears them talking and she laughs from in the tent.
Three, because okay. The Lord is with them.
Yeah, okay. And then, I mean, it ends up by God saying, Sarah, you laughed. She says, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. I heard you laugh. Anyway, I mean, that story's repeated several times, but... And sometimes it's Abraham is laughing, sometimes it's Sarah, sometimes it's both. So there's this laughing thing going on. You see that?
18.
Okay, go ahead and read it.
Well, I can't find the verse yet. You want that whole thing. 18 starts with the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre.
That's it, the sacred oaks. This is
what you want?
Tree of life stuff.
Chapter 18. As Abraham sat by the tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, the three men stood in front of him. He ran to meet them and said, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. And then they gave him water and food. And then, I'm trying to skip down. To
that's good. That's
on. Nine. Did that done? Verse 9? They said, there it is. Why don't you read that part? Verse 9.
No, go ahead.
Keep going. Oh. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?
Yeah, you can stop. That's okay. Yeah, so, I mean, again, I mean, all these texts, I mean, they're so rich. I mean, you can imagine if you're, there's all kinds of things that could be emphasized in this that are very intriguing. So, I called the pastor in this one. I said, "What, you know, do you have an idea what you're going to do?" And our pastor told me, as it turned out, she changed her mind after I had sort of after that night and went a different direction with it. So then there was a little bit of discontinuity between what I was emphasizing and what she did. I don't think it was a disaster. I mean, she was emphasizing some of the scoffing aspect of laughing, and I was emphasizing that laughing is part of being human and being included, and that is part of the blessing of responding to God in this. I mean, there's lots of ways this could be taken. Anyway, I'll give you a kind of a quickie version of this.
You don't want the kids up there?
Yeah, sure. Come on up. I don't have props this time.
Peter, it's your turn.
Yeah, Peter, it's your turn to get a front row seat.
Yeah. And this technique is what I call sort of like a teaser technique. Ooh. Instead of telling the story, I just make reference to it and I say, listen when it's read by someone who's going to come up and read in a minute, and then the pastor's going to be preaching about this.
Hello.
Listen, and I give them just a couple things to listen for, but I don't tell the whole story. I mean, every once in a while,
That's because our kids stay during service. Some churches don't do that, but our kids stay the whole church service.
Yeah, and where our children's time happens is early, and then almost the next thing is the reading of the scripture, so then they sit around and then they do listen to us. Okay, so... So you're all gathered around here. Hi, kids. Today's Bible story is about laughing. And I'd like to start with a question for you. Do you think it's okay to laugh in church?
Yeah.
Like a really big belly laugh, maybe even during the middle of the sermon. What do you think?
No.
No? Well, maybe if the sermon was funny, then we could laugh.
Yeah, but if it's just like in the middle of somebody talking, that would be rude.
Yeah, it probably would be rude. But
everybody would stare at you.
And might look at you funny. But you know what? I think God likes laughing. God likes us to laugh. And I remember once when I was in junior high school, some of the adults in our church were putting on a play. And they asked me to be in it. And we put it on at our church. And then it was so good, they decided we would go around to some of the other Lutheran churches in the town and do this for them during the Sunday service. And the play was called, it was about a mustard seed. And part of it, we would all sing a song about the mustard seed. We'd sing, it won't grow, there is just no way this seed is going to grow. It's too tiny, it's too small, no use planting it at all. There is just no way this seed is going to grow. I think maybe the play was called like the Optimist Club or something. But in this, another church doing this, I had on this beard. And I brought one, and I like this, and I whip on this big beard. So when it was my turn to say my line in this play, for some reason, and I don't know why, just sometimes something strikes you, and I started to laugh. And everybody in the play was waiting for me to say my line, and instead my beard was bobbing up and down like this, and they could see that I was laughing, and then the people in the congregation didn't know yet, but all of a sudden, all the adults in our play started to kind of laugh too. And pretty soon we're all up there laughing so hard. I mean, it's kind of silly, but we were just up there laughing and we couldn't finish the play. We stopped. And the congregation, fortunately, started to laugh too. And we were all just sort of laughing together there. And we kind of pantomimed out the rest of it as best we could without saying much and then finished and then all kind of slunk off feeling terribly embarrassed. But when we started to think about it, the play was supposed to be about the kingdom of God. The mustard seed is kind of like the kingdom of God was part of the story. And we thought about it, by laughing there together with the congregation, I mean, we were really sort of being together with the kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit, I think, really was there with us. So it really wasn't a big disaster, maybe just a little one. But I think God likes us to laugh like that because it's part of being people. So what I brought today was a couple jokes. I thought we could try this out. I'll tell you some jokes. And even if they're not funny, let's just laugh really hard, okay? And let's just sort of laugh with the Holy Spirit along with us. Now, do you know what time of day Adam was born? Right before Eve. Now, it helps if you think of Wes Preeb telling these jokes, okay? These are sort of Wes-type jokes. Did you know that they played tennis in ancient Egypt?
Yes.
Well, they must have because Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. Do you know what the first car mentioned in the Bible is? Well, in Acts 2, we're told that the disciples gathered together and they were all in one accord. That's a type of a Honda. That's pretty bad, but you know, you listen. If Debbie's sermon gets to one of the dry parts, she may even want to borrow one of my jokes here and just stick it into her sermon. So you see if she does. Well, anyway, today's Bible story is about laughing. And God tells Abraham and Sarah something that makes them laugh. They think it's funny. And they laugh so hard, it almost ends the story, like our play almost ended. But it doesn't. And at the end of the story, in response to God's promise, someone in the story is even named, He Laughs, as a response to God's wonderful promises. And you listen and see if you can find out who is named He Laughs, okay? Let's have a prayer. Okay, so that's like the teaser technique. You don't really tell much of the story. You just do something that gets them thinking about it. Okay, you can go back to your seats.
get It's a Great Day or What?
That's the puppets. They say that. Yeah.
Honey, I can finish up Columbus now.
What did I
found? Oh, yeah. I'm glad you didn't sit on that. You wouldn't have been laughing. Anybody else have any thoughts like on that one? Like, what comes to mind you might do with that? Sarah laughs.
I'm a teacher, and in my classroom, one time, and then we've done it a few times since, just because the kids have so much fun. You know, once in a while, kids will start giggling, and it's like, you try to keep going with the lesson, and it just doesn't work.
Yeah.
But kids could relate to this, because they've probably had this in school.
Yeah.
So I said, okay, everybody has to laugh. We'll time it. Everybody has to laugh for 60 seconds, and it starts off. It's really hard.
Yeah.
If there's nothing not funny, you know, and then you get to laughing, and then by the 60 seconds over, you're still laughing.
You're still, yeah.
Yeah. And it's kind of a community thing. It's almost a community building thing, and it kind of bonds you together, and it makes that person who is laughing not get in trouble, but it's just, it's all okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I can remember just, I mean, laughing sort of so you can't stop. I mean, it's something kids do. You know, I'm an adult, I don't do it very often anymore. But I can remember, you know, some of the times when that's happened. And it is kind of a, I mean, to me, that's the thing I like to think about the sex is it's a human thing. Now, I don't like to think about the scoffing part of this. It's the human aspect that's I kind of like. But anybody else having a thought, developed or undeveloped? I mean, it's...
You could have a story built about a promise where a kid is really sad about something and his mom tells him that it's going to be okay and he just doesn't believe it. It could be a promise that really does,
yeah,
that whatever's terrible does come out okay and that they didn't believe God's promise. That would be the laughter part.
Right.
But it would be they didn't believe God's promise,
yeah,
and it really happened.
Yeah, instead of focusing on the laughing part of this text, it's the promise. God makes promises that are amazing and come true. Yeah. Well, we thought we'd do one puppet show. So, Kay, you want to do this so that we can say, is this a great day or what? And then this will be the end.
What time is it?
15
after. 7:14.
Okay.
Where's Olivia?
You guys want to come up for puppet show?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Who's this?
Olivia.
That's Olivia.
This is on the text in Matthew 28, the commission.
No.
What?
She was trying to sit down.
Oh,
so can you sit down?
The commission, where the text is, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you to the end of the age. So the Great Commission. Okay, so, yeah.
I'm tired. There was a too. Big yawn.
Okay, so puppet version.
You're going to have to, I can't see it.
I'm stepping on your stuff.
Sorry, also. Eric, you're kind of...
You're out of the loop. Buenos dias. How is everybody today?
Buenos dias, kids. It sure is good to see you all here this morning.
Olivia and I have been talking this morning about when I first decided to leave the rainforest in Bolivia and come up here to Bozeman. Have I ever told you that story?
You probably remember some of it. Do you remember when we were growing up, we spent our whole life following the law of the jungle, also known as the
pecking
order. You remember that, where the big ones peck the little ones, and the little ones peck the littlest ones.
Like this. Hey, pipsqueak, out of my way. I want to sit on that branch. Bonk.
Peck. Ow. Then one summer, we started attending a Bible study and learned that God didn't like pecking. He liked loving. So we replaced the pecking order with the
loving order.
Loving order.
Yeah. And we were so excited about God's loving order that we wanted to share it with others. But we didn't quite know how.
But that didn't stop you from trying, did it, Barnabas?
No. Do you remember my first attempts? We just
read the end of the book of Matthew in the Bible, where after Jesus is crucified, killed on the cross, he comes back to the disciples and he tells them to go out into the world and make everyone into a disciple of Jesus. Here, let me read it to you. I pulled out a Bible. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.
And you tried doing that, didn't you?
Yes, I called my first try the OJN technique.
The OJN technique?
Yes, don't you remember? I would knock on someone's door, and when they would answer, I would yell in their face, "Obey Jesus now!" Here, you kids, try it.
Okay. Can you knock?
I'll knock on your door.
Okay.
Now, who's knocking? I forget.
I'm knocking. And then you have to
You
say,
guys knock,
come in.
And I'll answer the door.
Oh.
And you yell at me. Okay. Hello, who's there? And yell, obey Jesus now.
Obey Jesus now!
Ah!
No. That idea really stunk Barnabas.
No kidding. I tried it first in the skunk family down the street first. And Mr. Skunk was so startled, he turned around and sprayed me. P-U. So I turned to plan B. I call it the baptism sneak.
Ah, the fabled BS technique.
Right. I would knock on the door. Knock, knock. And before I even said hello, I would dump a glass of water on whoever answered saying, "Psh, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Unfortunately, the first time I tried it was on the panther family.
Cats don't like water, do they?
No. I suppose I might have tried it on the frogs first.
How long did it take you for your feathers to grow back after that one? Besides, you shouldn't really try to baptize someone you don't really even know without talking about what you are doing first. Otherwise, they'll think you are just trying to start water fights.
And we should leave those up to the theologians.
What other technique did you try?
Ah, don't ever accuse me of not learning by experience. Next, I tried subliminal oracular seduction, my SOS technique. Remember, I'd knock on a door and say, "Hello, I'm selling magazines. I'm trying to win a trip to Disneyland, where they have rides like Go Tell It on Splash Mountain, Pirates of the Philistines, Honey, I Shrunk the Pentateuch, and the Mad Hatter's Communion Cups, and the quadrilater horn," which is a Methodist joke. Sorry.
Oh, a stealth Methodist. I'll bet that didn't work either.
No, but I did sell enough magazines to earn a free CD player. That's when I turned to my in situ approach.
In situ? That's Latin for on site, isn't it? I'll bet that worked, taking God's message out to where the people were.
Latin? Are you kidding? Situ stands for slug in the underpants. I'd knock on the door, and when someone would open it, I'd pop in a slug before they could say hello.
Barnabas, why in heaven's name would you do that?
Why? So they could experience relief when they pulled it out, and then I'd explain that God's peace was even more blissful than that.
I'll bet that's when you decided to go to Bozeman, after you'd made everyone in the jungle mad at you.
No. One day, I was flying around by myself trying to decide what was going wrong. I still wanted everyone to know Jesus and to learn about love. Then it hit me, the line from the Bible verse. I could hear it in my head. I am with you always to the end of the age. And I realized I didn't have to think up some weird way to show Jesus love. All I had to do was be myself, because Jesus was always with me. By being myself, I would make a friend and share Jesus at the same time. And that's when I decided to come up north to meet friends and tell stories about my home in Bolivia and Jesus. That's why I'm here.
That's why we're all here, isn't it, kids? Because God is with all of us, everyone, to the end of the age. Jesus is in our hearts and shining through our eyes, especially when we love others.
Now is this a great day or what?
Go faster next time. Okay. Oh, accent.
And that was a Sunday school one, so those last 6 to 7 minutes rather than the, if you're wondering why those are longer. But
because we do those as story time in the Sunday school opening.
Well, thank you for your sharing with us. Those sheets I handed out at the very bottom, I just list some of the goofy things that we do as just sort of to help sort of do some of the techniques to get the kids involved. But tomorrow we were going to be talking about, I think the title is Invite Someone Green to Church Today. And it's having guest puppets come in and using that as a way to draft people to participate in all this. It's another way to getting everybody involved. So we'll be doing that tomorrow. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.